want to take a look starting our Easter sermon set today. Starting with verse 24, first chapter of Colossians. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A Sunday school teacher would ask her class to write one sentence that would say what Easter means to me. One pupil wrote this sentence: egg salad sandwiches for the next 2 weeks. Now that's something I would have written, since I do not care for egg salad sandwiches. But now I'm an adult, and Easter means something very different to me. It means the restoration of hope, keeping hope alive. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. People who put their hope in, again, I'm kind of kidding, but I'm serious. People who put their hope in like toilet paper, they get disappointed. They can't last on toilet paper. Speaking about the role of hope in our lives, Thornton Wilde said, "Despair all too readily embraces the ills it foresees. Hope is the energy that arouses the mind to explore every possibility to combat them." People who were a part of the first Easter knew all about the need for hope in order to be able to continue on in their lives. They had knelt there at the foot of the cross, watching the one who carried their hope and dreams die. They had listened that he had said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then they saw him bow his head for the last time. Their guts had wrenched as the Roman soldier plunged the spear into his side, removing all doubt that Jesus was really dead. They followed those who carried him to the tomb, and then they heard that resounding push and the sealing of the rock in front of that tomb. They knew then that their hope was dead, sealed in the tomb. And in that tomb, they thought was their Savior. They knew what it was like, I believe, to be hopeless. It felt like their hope was dead, sealed in the tomb. Now, some of you know that same feeling of hopelessness. When you look at the life situation, you only see despair. There are people out in our communities right now that are feeling that despair. When you think about your children, whether they are young or fully grown, you wonder what kind of future there is for them. Or you think of your grandchildren and consider the world that they are having to grow up in right now. When you take a look at yourself, when you consider your life and the mistakes that, that you have made. You are tempted to give up hope that anyone could ever love you or forgive you or make something good out of your life. This morning, my goal is for us that we will experience that same type of restoration of hope that those first century Christians experienced when they came to the tomb and they heard the words, "Jesus is not here. He is risen just as he said." I believe that they discovered that there is hope beyond the cross. Their hope is alive. What you are going through or whatever you have done does not need to destroy you and steal your hope. You can hope again. Remember when we were studying Apostle Peter and his letter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, the third verse, right off the bat, Peter says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us what? New birth. Into what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Beyond the cross, there is a living hope." Our text this morning brings in Colossians, reveals to us that there is a hope beyond the cross. There is a hope that endures. Whatever suffering and anxiety and despair we might be experiencing, that hope will endure through that. It tells us that hope sustains the very purpose that God has created you to be involved with. It tells us that hope reveals the truth about who we are and whose we are. And it also tells us that hope awaits to give us the reward that God has prepared for each and every one who has placed their hope in Jesus Christ. So we take a look in verse 24, beyond the cross, hope that endures even through suffering. Look at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." One of the things that threatens to steal our hope is suffering. And we've been talking about this the past few weeks. Suffering has been a part of what it means to be human ever since sin entered into the world. And even though Jesus paid for our sins on the cross with his own blood, still suffering is present with us and will be until the world is a part of history. Now, you can let suffering steal your hope, or you can hold on to that hope by concentrating on some of the positive things that can come out of suffering. And I've listed a few things that I want to consider this morning. Suffering can bring believers, you and me, closer to Christ. It teaches us totally to depend on him. How many of you have been through circumstances where you knew that you could not have made it through without the Lord being there? I see hands raised. Yes. See, that suffering that we go through brings us closer in more dependency and trust in Christ. Also, suffering brings people closer together. When I was close to death and faced surgery, which they gave me 25% chance of surviving, It brought the church together. I had no hope of survival without the church coming together. And they filled up the emergency room. In fact, I think they had more in attendance in the emergency room than they had that Sunday before in church. And they put a cell phone on my chest, and they had an open cell phone where they were, and I could hear all the prayers that were being offered to me. See, it brings people closer together. We're in this together. Suffering also assures believers that they belong to Christ. Jesus said that we should expect persecution and suffering. We took a look at that last week. They persecuted him, and therefore he knew and promised that they will persecute us. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 24 when he says that he had to fill up Christ's afflictions. It wasn't that Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient to pay for Paul's or our salvation. It was that the world continues to pour out its hatred of Jesus on us. This will continue until one day when Jesus says, when God says that the cup is full and its judgment will be poured out. Suffering itself and the attack of the enemy that we experience actually confirms that I am a part of God's family. Oh, suffering. Hope can endure through suffering when it reminds believers that this world is not eternal. It is not our home. We sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." The Apostle Peter, he reminded us that we were strangers, aliens in this world. So suffering reminds us that we have something further on, eternal, not just a temporary shortage. See, suffering gives us hope that changes sometimes believers and produces hope within us. I heard about an interesting scientific experiment that was done a while back at Duke University. A group of behavioral scientists put some wharf rats in a tank of water and observed to see how long they would survive before drowning. You know, the average time, how long can you tread water for them, was 17 minutes. Then the experimental people repeated that experiment, but this time they rescued the rats just before the point of drowning. Oh, they dried them off, and they returned them to their cages, they fed them and let them play for a few days, and they were back normal, just happy little wharf rats. And then the experiment was done again. This time, however, the average survival time for these rats increased from 17 minutes to 36 hours. The scientists explained that phenomenon by pointing out that the second time around, the rats had hope. They believed that they could survive this. They had done it once. They can do it again. One scientist put it this way: they were able to survive because they had been saved. We usually say, as long as there is life, there is hope. But I think this experiment kind of indicates that as long as there is hope, there is life. Every time that you make it over one obstacle in your life,
It gives you hope that you can do it. The next obstacle. That you, as it comes along, you can deal with it. When you are faced with a situation that threatens to steal your hope, look back. Look back at all those other times that you thought there was no hope. Even the simple thing is the flu. How many times in your life have you recovered from the flu? You made it through all those times. God still is the same as He has ever been. And His power is still available to you. And if it's your will, His will, you will recover again. You can make it. I think that there is also hope can endure because suffering can capture the attention of unbelievers to bring them to Christ. As the Roman Empire fell, the Christian church grew. Because the unbelievers in the Roman Empire saw what Christ can do for those who trust in Him. Some of you here this morning do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I say that not because I'm pointing at you, but this is being taped, and there are people out there, I pray, that will listen to this. And I want them to know that if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is hope if they turn and put their faith in Him. See, right now they're in the middle of a struggle in their lives, because everyone has those kinds of struggles. Far beyond the influenza. If they're not in one right now, one's coming down the road. And as you face that struggle, don't just accept it as a fact of life, my friends, but recognize it for what it is. It is the voice of God calling out to you, trying to get your attention. Put your trust in my hands. Don't ignore my voice. God is calling to you this morning. Whatever situation you may be facing right now will end. But when you die, your response to the voice of God will determine your final fate. Now is the time to claim the hope that God offers you. Your suffering will either be eternal and have an eternal end, or will have just eternally begun. Well, we need also to look beyond the cross and see that hope sustains our purpose. I have become its servant, Paul says in verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Every war has military prisoners. Some survive, some don't. A study was done of the concentration camp survivors to discover the common characteristic of those who did not succumb to disease and starvation in the campus. Viktor Frankl was a living answer to that question. In a speech, he said, "There is only one reason why I am here today. What kept me alive was you. Others gave up hope." And he continues on. He says, "One morning, A prisoner would just refuse to get up. He wouldn't get dressed or washed or go outside into the parade grounds. No amount of pleading by his fellow prisoners would help. No threatening by the captors would have any effect. Losing all hope, that person had simply given up that prisoner. He would lay there in his own excrement until he would die. The American soldiers that would find this would call it give up itis. But Victor said, I refused to give up. I dreamed that someday I would be here telling you I, Victor Frankl, had survived the Nazi concentration camps. I've never been here before. I've never seen any of you before. I've never given this speech before. But in my dreams, I have stood before you and said these words 1,000 times. You see, he had established a purpose for himself, and it kept his hopes alive through all that he had to face. Paul, who wrote our text this morning, had a purpose too. His was given to him by God. He was to be a servant to the churches, delivering the message to them and helping them to grow in their faith. He went through a lot of pain in order to fulfill that purpose. I mean, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was betrayed and shipwrecked, but he never lost hope. He had a purpose, and that purpose kept him going. Our Lord and Savior Jesus had a purpose. He said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for you and me. I wonder if when he looked down through history and saw you sitting there, if he questioned and was tempted to actually give up hope on you. And as soon as I ask that kind of question, I can't answer that except, no way! He created you. Jesus knew that there was hope for any situation. It was that hope that kept him going so that he could fulfill his purpose. In fact, when we studied the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:1, it says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because he was anticipating the joy of having you and me become a part of his family. He looked beyond that cross to see you and me. And at that point, when we look beyond the cross, we also see that the hope reveals to us the truth. Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Hope reveals the truth. It reveals the truth about ourselves. Maybe you can identify with the little boy that's out in the backyard. He's got his baseball cap on. He's got his ball on his back. And he's out there and he says, I am the greatest hitter in the world. So he takes that ball. First he warms up a little bit. He takes that ball. He throws it up in the air. And he swings it as it comes down. And he missed. And he yells out, strike two. Or one. That's strike one, isn't it? I got it. One, two, three. Yeah. Strike one. So he gathers up the ball and he gets his bat all ready. He straightens up his hat. He's going to do it one more time. He raises that, throws that ball up in the air as it comes down. He swings at it and he misses it. Strike two. Now he's a little disturbed, but not too bad. He takes a look at his bat again. He spits up his hands. He straightens up his hat. He gets that bat all warmed up and everything. He gets up there and he throws that ball up in the air. And as it comes down, he strikes at it. He misses it.
strike three. Now, most of us would say, you're out. But the hope that this little boy has, he says, you know what? I'm the greatest pitcher in the whole world. I am the greatest pitcher in the world. Children are full of hope, but somewhere along the way, they start to hear things, and our social media is just accessing and making this expand all over the place. They hear things that, oh, you're not as good as you should be. You're no good. No one wants to be your friend. You might as well just crawl under a rock and die. You have no value unless you can do something for me. I can get something out of you. They believe all these lies that are being transmitted, not only through social media, but in the playground. Why do you think we're having so many junior high suicides in our world today? The truth is that every one of you and every one of those children have value, have hope, and have potential. God created you with value, with hope, and potential. You are made in the image of God. When I remember that about others, as well as about myself, it gives me hope. It blocks the lies that I can, so that I can see the truth. The truth about who I am in God's eyes. But also hope reveals the truth about who we are in this world. And we need to recognize that fact. A man despairing over happiness in life had climbed up to the parapet of the Brooklyn Bridge and was about to leap off the river, up into the river, when a policeman laid an arresting hand upon him and drew him back. But the man protested to the policeman, "Hey, let me go. You don't understand. My life is miserable. I'm hopeless. I need to do this. I need to end it all. Please, let me go." And the kind-hearted officer talked with him and said, "Listen, I'll make you a proposition. I'll give you 5 minutes, and you tell me everything that's going on in your life that's wrong and why you should jump off this bridge. And then give me," the policeman said, "5 minutes, and I'll tell you everything that is going right in life and that you will understand why I think life is worth living. And then at the end of those 10 minutes, if you feel that you still need to jump off the bridge, I will not stop you." The man took his 5 minutes, gave out everything that's wrong with life, and then the officer did the same. He took his 5 minutes and gave everything that was right with life. The result was, at the end of the 10 minutes, they joined hands and both leaped off the bridge. What was the problem? They were all looking for it in wrong places. False hopes are probably worse than having no hope at all. Someone had said that probably nothing in the world arouses more false hope than the first 4 hours of a diet. When false hopes fall crashing down to the ground, it makes us think that there is no secure place for us to go. Where can we find real hope? The Word of God tells us that our enemy, Satan, will try to do one of two things. Either he makes you think life is utterly hopeless, or he will try to get you to think that hope is found in things of this world. If your hope is in the financial area and the stock market
crushes, where did your hope go? If your hope is in the government, and the government makes all kinds of decisions thinking about their welfare and not yours, where's your hope? I got to come back to toilet paper, okay? I just want to put this into perspective. Where do you place your hope? One of the things that Satan would like to do is have you put your hope into things of this world, which we are told are temporary. They will fade away. They will rot and rust. I heard an interview, I actually read an interview of the Pearl Jam leader, Eddie Vedder. And he was telling how messed up and hopeless his own world was. He said people would think that you had some kind of grand, you were some kind of a grand person. They felt that just because you could put your feelings into songs, you could be able to solve any problem. Noting that the irony of those who look to musicians for answers, he said this: they write letters and they come to the shows hoping we can fix everything for them. But we can't. What they don't understand is that you can't save somebody from drowning if you're treading water yourself. God has revealed the mystery to us that there is no real hope found in the things of this world. It is fading away along with everything in it. There is a place where you can find real hope, my friends. It is found in the relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. Hope then begins to reveal the truth about God. Hope reveals the truth that God loves you. It's hopeless to try and be good enough to get God to love you. But the wonderful message of the Bible is that God loves you in spite of the hopeless condition that you are in. Hope reveals the truth that God has a plan and purpose for you. What is one of the most favorite verses of many Christians? Well, when they share that, it usually ends up Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you what? Hope and future. Hope reveals the truth that God will never leave you. A first grader stood up in front of his class to give his little speech that he was assigned to do. The name of the speech was, "What I Want to Be When I Grow Up." And here's a little bit of his speech. He says, "I'm going to be a great lion tamer. And I'm going to have a lot of fierce lions all around me. And I'll walk into that cage and they will roar. And I will roar." Then he paused. Just for a moment, he started to think through, but he just had said. And so then he had to add this. "But of course, I'll have my mommy with me. I can face just about anything when I know." No, "I can face anything when I know that I do not have to face it alone."
God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there, looking beyond the cross, we can see that hope has a reward for us. In verse 27 of our text, it says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For today, I don't have to wait until heaven to enjoy the fruits of a relationship with God. Paul says it this way, Christ in me, right now. Through the Spirit, he gives me guidance so that I will know which way to go. He gives me power to overcome the obstacles. In fact, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the Bible goes on and tells me he gives me love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and self-control that will enable me to stand strong no matter what kind of cross I am bearing right now. Does any of this that I'm saying today sound appealing to you? If you had any of that or took full advantage of that, do you think that it would increase your hope and enable you to continue on with God's plan for your life? Hope gives me a reward for today, but hope also gives me a reward for tomorrow. For tomorrow, let's look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Or I can go to 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. That we don't give up hope. In other words, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. There was a man that was at the side of the road. He was hitchhiking on a very dark night in the middle of a storm. It was late at night and no cars were passing. The storm was so strong, he could hardly see a few feet ahead of him. Suddenly he saw coming down a road a car, and it came towards him, and it stopped right where he was. And without further thought, he got into the back seat of the car, closed the door, and turned to thank the driver for stopping for him. It was then that he noticed that there was nobody behind the steering wheel. And then he realized as he looked out the front window that the road was coming to a curve. The guy looks out the road ahead and that curve is coming faster and faster. He was scared. He closed his eyes and he starts to pray for his life. Just before the car reaches the curve, a hand appears through the window and turns the steering wheel. The guy, paralyzed with fear, watches how that hand appears every time that they came to a curve in the road. Finally, just ahead of him, he could see that there was lights and a cafe down the street. So as soon as he could, he gathered up his strength and he leaps from the car and runs to that little cafe. Wet and in shock, he goes into the cafe and he asks for a cup of stiff coffee. He quickly drinks his coffee and he starts telling everybody that's in the cafe about this horrible experience that he had just been through. A silence just covered the cafe when the man begins to weep like a baby out of sheer fright from the experience he has just been through. This went on for some time, and about a half an hour later, two guys walk into the same cafe, and one says to the other, "Hey, look, Bob, there's that guy who got in the car when we were pushing it down the road." That's what God does. He reaches his unseen hand down into our lives, and he turns that wheel when we think we're heading to go off the cliff. When you've given up hope and you think all is lost, And it looks like you're getting ready to go over the edge, my friends, remember this. The Father is still on his throne. The Holy Spirit is still in the business of saving souls. And that same Jesus who rose out of the grave is coming again. Is there anything beyond the cross? Absolutely, yes. There is an empty grave and a risen Savior. There is hope. Beyond the cross, there is a living hope. Beyond the cross is a hope that endures through whatever circumstance or situation or suffering that you may be experiencing at this moment. There is a hope that sustains and gives you what is necessary to fulfill the purpose and plan that God has for your life. There is a hope that reveals to you truth. There is hope that awaits to give you the reward of being a part of the family of God. Keep hope alive. Come alive in Jesus Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us whatever resources that are necessary to stay alive in your Son, Jesus Christ. To get through whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves in.